Well, it's certainly exciting days, isn't it, Saints? We're seeing so many things that we've talked about for so many years happening in front of our eyes. And, of course, we're drawing close to tribulation. And I've said before, I thought that this year could very well be the timing of the tribulation. And I think that so far God's proving that. You know, we've talked before about this being a Shemitah year. The seventh Shemitah year. And that it would be identified mostly at the end, which is, I believe, around September the 13th, with some kind of judgment, if it follows with the last few years, which have happened on the last day of the Shemitah year. Okay? And, of course, we've also pointed out that this is a year of forgiving of debts, or it's a year of judgment on those that don't forgive debts. And Jesus pointed out in Matthew 18 that our offenses against one another are considered as debts, and that He, as the King, has forgiven our debts, and so we have to forgive each other's debts, or we're turned over to the tormentors. Well, the world is about to be turned over to the tormentors, and the worldly church is about to be turned over to the tormentors, because very few people forgive their debts. You know, they forgive offenses. They do not forgive offenses against them. And so, wow, you know, this is amazing. Several people have sent me Mina Lee Graben's testimony on True News on May the 7th. As you know, most of you probably know, we shared some of her revelations last year. She's a young lady that and a mom that, at least at that time, was a pre-trib person. But her revelations were pointing to the opposite, and she was complaining to the Lord that, well, we're supposed to be out of here, Lord. Why is this going to come, you know? And the Lord just told her to be patient, and she would see. And I believe she's beginning to see. I hope so. But she has some very good revelations, I believe, that the Lord gave her. One thing she said was that it was revealed to her in a dream that that a president from Chicago would destroy American freedom, and there would be war and famine, which usually is the correct order, and riots and chaos. And people would be trying to get off the street for some reason in the dream she pointed this out in, because something was coming. And people were saying that the end is come. Getting off the streets is a kind of a martial law thing. But she also went on to say that it was revealed to her in a dream back in 2004 that a man was trying to get her to sign a petition against Bush for a second term. But she pointed out that it was revealed to her that the second term, Bush would have a second term, and that he's not the one to worry about. She said the next president would be the one to worry about. He would lead us into the tribulation. And, of course, we know that that's true now. We can see that pretty plainly. And then in April of 2008, she had a dream where it was revealed to her that this president would be a fulfillment of Revelation 6, where a sword was given to him to take peace from the earth, that red horse rider of war. And also, she saw Muslims celebrating that he had won the presidency. And they were cheering and celebrating. And they had their guns, and they were ready to fight. And now, of course, we know the nation is being invaded by Muslims. Even the border guards have complained, and Texas Rangers have complained that ISIS is invading the country and the president's doing nothing about it. He's doing something about it. He's bringing in his troops. But I want to tell you, a lot of people are just really railing at Obama. It's not Obama. I'm telling you, it is not Obama. It is the Lord. God's people have to get ready. We have a short time to get ready to meet the Lord. And they're still loving apostasy. They love to hear what they want to hear. And they've gathered preachers with that will itch their ears, you know, so on and so forth. They have want to hear what they want to hear. And but there has to come a fear of the Lord. And this is what's happening. President Obama is a vessel that God is using to bring this to pass. If he didn't, how many more people would miss heaven? I just got to tell you, there's people out there thinking that President Obama is the problem. Nope. Actually, I'm going to tell you the truth. He is the solution. So quit wasting your time, you know, making an enemy out of President Obama. He is going to turn many to the Lord. He is going to bring revival. He is going to bring the fear of the Lord. And people who know that God is sovereign know this. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. So, the one following Bush was going to be the one that she was told would be the one to worry about. He'd bring us into tribulation. And she said he was that horse rider that the sword was given to take peace from the earth. Well, I can see that. And the Lord told her that, spoke to her actually, death to the finances. And I'm going to talk about that a little later, but right now, I want to share something with you that it shows, I believe, that we are coming to exactly what we've been saying and actually what Mina was saying, too. I want to read this short article to you, give you some verses that we have received just in the last couple of days. Obama to back Palestinian state at the Security Council. Payback for Israel's right-wing cabinet. That's Debkafile, May the 6th. Debkafile reports exclusively from Washington that U.S. President Barack Obama did not wait for Benjamin Netanyahu to finish building his new government coalition by its deadline at midnight Wednesday, May the 6th, before going into action to pay him back for forming a right-wing cabinet minus any moderate figure for resuming negotiations with the Palestinians. So he was angry with that, and he retaliated. Well, most presidents in the past have figured that was their business, but not this one. That's not their business. It's his business. And it went on to say, banking on Netanyahu's assertion while campaigning for re-election that there would be no Palestinian state during his term in office. Obama is reported exclusively by our sources to have given the hitherto withheld green light to European governments to file a UN Security Council motion proclaiming an independent Palestinian state. Well, now this kind of fits the pattern of Scripture better than anything we've seen so far. He's done his political things to twist arms and to get them to create a Palestinian state. But now he's going through the UN beast to do it. And I think that is what I've been saying would happen for so many years. The UN Security Council is the one that's going to be pushing this. So although Netanyahu left the foreign affairs portfolio in his charge and available to be filled by a suitably moderate figure as per the White House's expectations, it didn't satisfy the U.S. president. The White House is confident that with the U.S. voting in favor, the motion will be passed by an overwhelming majority and therefore be binding on the Israeli government. In other words, we're going to twist their arm. They're going to give land for peace, which, as you know, throughout our recent history has always brought judgment on America when we forced this issue. But it looks like it's going to go through this time. We'll see. To show the administration was in earnest, senior U.S. officials sat down with their French counterparts in Paris last week to sketch out the general outline of this motion. According to our sources, they began addressing such questions as the area of the Palestinian state, its borders, security arrangements between Israel and the Palestinians, and whether or not to set a hard and fast timeline for implementation or phase the resolution as a general or phrase the resolution as a general declaration of intent. Incorporating a target date in the language would expose Israel to Security Council sanctions for noncompliance. It was indicated by the American side in Paris that the Obama administration would prefer to give Netanyahu a lengthy, though predetermined, timescale to reconsider his Palestinian policy or even possibly to broaden and diversify his coalition by introducing non-aligned factions or figures into such key posts as foreign affairs. So he wants these other factions in their government. And at the same time, both American and French diplomats are already using the club they propose to hang over Netanyahu's government's head for gains in other spheres. French President Francois Hollande, for instance, the first foreign leader ever to attend a Gulf Council of Cooperation summit, which opened in Riyadh Tuesday to discuss Iran and the Yemen war, used the opportunity to brief Gulf Arab rulers on Washington's turnaround on the Israeli-Palestinian issue. I wouldn't really even call it a turnaround, would you? I think he was headed there all the time. He's been trying everything else to get there, but now he's going to the beast. Right? And U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry plans to present the Obama administration's new plans for Palestinian statehood to Saudi leaders during his visit to Riyadh Wednesday and Thursday, May 6 and 7. Kerry will use Washington's willingness to meet Palestinian aspirations as currency for procuring Saudi and Gulf support for a Yemen ceasefire and their acceptance of the nuclear deal shaping up with Iran. So they're all playing politics while we're headed towards tribulation and a big, big change in the world, right? A tremendous change in the world. Well, in the last couple of days, we received a couple of words from the Lord that we knew had to do with this. I'm going to give you one that I received and one that Michael Hare received. I received Zechariah 11, 4 through 6. Thus said the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. Now, I know that the Lord has given this about the faction, but now we've got a faction in the government here that's bent on destroying the right wing and done a really good job. And we've had many dreams for years that this was going to come, and it has. And they've done a very good job to bring about this Antichrist government. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Well, I'll tell you one shepherd that's over this country, that God is not going to deliver them out of his hand until they have repented and received the fear of the Lord. And this will happen with all of the elect, all of the chosen of God. There are many called, but few chosen. There are many people that proclaim that they call upon the Lord. But as the Lord told Mina, out of 10 people that proclaim they call on me, only one that I know. So 1 out of 10 people that say they call on the Lord does call on the Lord and will be in the bride. And she spoke of that too, that only nothing like the number of people who proclaim to be Christians will be the bride, which is very true. And a growing number of people are realizing that, and a growing number of people are realizing that they're not going to escape the tribulation. And I believe that if Mina is not one of them, she will be very, very soon. And so there is a shepherd in the land that's been raised up to bring destruction. And Michael Hare received Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to give you 16 through 27. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Well, he goes on to say, So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was affrighted and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for the vision belongeth to the time of the end. Well, that's very interesting. Actually, this has happened before, this vision, this conquering of the Medo-Persian Empire by Alexander the Great. But it says the time of the end, meaning there's going to be an end-time fulfillment. Most of y'all that have been with us for a while understand that history repeats. It just repeats in a way that God identifies the characters and how they will play out in our end time. Now, that was an end time for them, but this is our end time, and it's also true for us. Now, as he was speaking with me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the latter time of the indignation, for it belongeth to the appointed time of the end. Of the end. Could be the end, you should pay attention to right there. The ram which thou sawest that had the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. As you know, I've already spoken to you on this, that these are a people throughout the Middle East that Obama is making war on right now. He is bringing devastation and destruction to those lands at the same time as he is bringing devastation and destruction to Christians in those lands. And this is not new. I mean, the Christians were driven out of his homeland through this same method Now they're being driven out of the Middle East to the same method, and the next job is to drive them out of the United States with the same method. Okay. But the kings of Media and Persia, he said, and the rough he-goat is the king of Greece. That was, of course, Alexander the Great, which we have received revelations that Alexander the Great now is Obama. And he is standing in the middle of this country, prepared to destroy it, or destroy what's in it. And the great horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And as for that which was... Now, I know there are other interpretations and revelations that you can receive from this. I'm just pointing out one that the Lord has shown us, okay? And as for that which is broken, in the place whereof four stood up, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation. But not with his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and do his pleasure. And he shall destroy the mighty ones, and the holy people. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and in their security shall he destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision and the of the evenings and mornings which thou hast told is true, but shut thou up the vision, for it belongeth to many days to come. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days, and then I rose up and did the king's business, and I wondered at the vision, but none understood it. Well, like I said, God can speak to you so many things out of one revelation, because history does repeat, and it repeats in different ways, not just physical. This is a physical revelation, but now it's a spiritual revelation. The natural and the spiritual. Okay. So anyway, I thought I'd point that out to you because we have been expecting. I don't believe that Obama is, quote, the Antichrist. And Mina said the same thing. She did not believe he was the Antichrist. And Rick, of course, pointed out that he was an Antichrist. And, of course, I agree with that, too. The beast that is going to make this covenant is going to be the UN, and he's using the UN to do this. And, of course, we know that when this covenant is made, we're looking for disaster to strike the United States. We've been told many times about the earthquakes and all the things that are going to come because of dividing that land. God's going to divide this land. We don't need to go through all that again, but it's coming. And what else is happening? I mean, obviously the groundwork is being laid very well. You know, we just discovered that what happened in Greece and Crete was just a trial balloon to bring it here, and now they've changed the rules so that your bank account is not your bank account anymore. It's kind of your investment, but you're not the owner of your money. And now we're seeing that Australia is going to be the next trial balloon. They're going to tax savings. And of course, I believe this is a trial balloon for the U.S. and Britain and et cetera, et cetera. And others are phasing out cash. So that means if you've pulled your money out of the bank, they're going to try to make it useless. Very quickly, it'll be a phased out thing, you know. At the same time, if you leave it in there, they're going to tax your savings. So they're going to get your money one way or the other, right? And we do know that the president is giving away money, especially to Muslim groups, et cetera, et cetera. So, I mean, here we are short on money, and he's giving it away because that's part of the plan. I remember that David Wilkerson spoke about a bank holiday coming after the folding of a European country, which I believe we're seeing. And he said that bank holiday would bring 6 months of hell on earth. Can't you imagine if people can't get to their money? And obviously it's being taxed, it's being used, it's being taken. And when they finally do get to their money, there won't be anything there like they thought. And I think it's just amazing that we're heading down this road. I do believe that we're coming to earthquakes, which will bring the man-child ministry, because people are going to cry out to God to come and save and deliver and so on and so forth. And when the man-child comes, there's going to be a revival start. And also, a tribulation is going to start. Well, I just wanted to point out to you that I feel that maybe Mina has a key here, has been given a key here. I'm just going to share with you a couple of more notes I heard. She was saying, well, let me see. When the Lord said death to the finances, he said that there was a recession within a recession. And she said that what would come in 2015, the Lord said, that she saw a rider on a black horse who was riding between September and December of 2015. Not to say it's going to end in December, but in 2015, the black horse rider would ride between September and December. Now that's very interesting if it's true. And she also, I'll come back to that, but she said that government help would be gone, food stamps would fail, real estate market would fail, etc., etc. And we know it's very interesting that the black horse rider, which is famine and economic woe, you know, because September the 13th is the end of the Shemitah year when we expect some major problems. And so she's saying that the Black Horse Rider would be September through December. I said a long time ago that if the Shemitah year was correct and that these problems came at the end of or during September, on say September the 13th, that could be the Black Horse Rider. And if so, we could count back from the Black Horse Rider to the Red Horse and the White Horse, and have some kind of a time frame for when these things could happen. Okay? So that's very interesting. I mean, if we go to Revelation 6 and start counting back, we could see some things. But I'm going to share just a few more things, and then we'll go and do that, okay? She was told by the Lord that ministries need to get their preparations done before the end of summer of 2015. She said an angel appeared to her in April at the time of the closing of the Walmarts, 14 of them in 5 states, and told her that the countdown has begun. Well, that's pretty interesting, because we've been watching a countdown from the Passover to Pentecost. It's called the Counting of the Omer. And we discovered, of course, that it's a counting of fruit or no fruit, and that people are going to be judged according to that. And it's a time, of course, of repentance and turning to the Lord and growing in the Lord. And if people don't do that, they will be counted as fruitless. Okay? Well, there's that 50-day count between the Passover and Pentecost, which is what to us? Well, to most people, Pentecost means revival, the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, but let me just point out to you that we've been expecting earthquakes in the midst of which the man-child would come and bring revival, and that also he would be very close to the beginning of the tribulation, right? Well, Pentecost, now we've been receiving Pentecost, we've been receiving Pentecost words from the Bible in Acts for some time. Kevin contacted me today and said he received it twice today. Well, Pentecost, I believe, is going to be around May the 24th. At the end of the countdown, she was told the countdown had begun. Well, we know that. We've been talking about that, you know. May the 24th, Pentecost. Well, what else happened at Pentecost? Well, let me point out to you that the man-child Moses came down from the mountain of God, Sinai, and gave the law covenant to God's people on Pentecost. And what does Pentecost represent? It represents he wrote his law on their hearts. Because the man-child Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So there's a parallel there for you. The man-child coming down from the mountain. That's kind of interesting. So let me point out some things I believe we can share from Revelation chapter 6. Okay, so if Mina's correct, and I see no reason why she might not be correct, I'm not going to say I can disagree with her. I'm going to read Revelation 6 and 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a black horse. Now, she said that the Lord showed her, or spoke to her, that Obama was riding the red horse, which is the one before this, which brought war on the earth. Now, we can kind of look around us and see, yeah, that makes sense. It's happening, you know. But it's going to happen in a bigger way, because he's probably going to start a world war. And so, and the thing that normally follows war is famine. So we see that in this text. Verse 3 is the second seal, and this is the third seal, the black horse, which is famine and economic at the same time, because verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, a measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling, and the oil and the wine hurt thou not." And so if this third seal starts in September, makes sense, because September is the Shemitah, September the 13th, it makes sense. Also, Jade Helm is I think they have said that it would end up on September the 14th or 15th. Obviously, if a disaster came on the 13th, that would not happen, and they know it, right? They're getting prepared for martial law. There's absolutely no doubt about it. They are preparing, and they're preparing in one of their biggest enemy states, which Mina said also, Texas, okay? Texas is the state that has spoken the loudest about seceding from the Union, especially concerning Obama's term. So they're just telling them, no, you're not going to do anything. We're going to fill you with the military, and we're going to bring in our legions over the border, and you're not going to do anything. So anyway, if this does start, if number three, judgment here, the black horse, does start around September the 13th, then we can count back to the second and the first seal. We can't exactly tell you when they start, but we know where we are now in May, and we can see that there's not much time left between here and September for these other two seals. I started saying a long time ago that I thought these seals would be one right after another, and they'd be pretty quick, not spread out through the tribulation period, but that they would continue running through the tribulation period, including the war, including the famine, etc., etc. But she was just talking about what would happen in 2015. So let's go back to 6 and 1, okay? And first of all, we have dreams that the man-child was brought by earthquakes going from the east to the west. Do you know what Mina said? She said that there was going to be a revival in the word she used was waves, starting in the east and going to the west. What did we say was going to bring this revival? Earthquakes. Kind of fits, doesn't it? Very interesting. And that when people cried out to the Lord because of the, well, everything that's going to happen, the death, the destruction, the martial law, the taking away of their freedoms, the loss of their bank account, on and on and on. People start crying out to God. He said he was going to come. Read the last verse. Micah chapter 5 and the first three verses of Micah chapter 6. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Excuse me, Hosea. I'm not Micah, Hosea. You'll see what I'm talking about. The Lord said he was going to come. When they sought him, he was going to come as the latter rain. Well, there's a revival. What does Pentecost represent? Revival. Revival. Can we say for sure something's going to... No, we can't, but I'm doing a lot of speculating here. It seems to be starting to line up, okay? And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. And as we know, Jesus came that way. He didn't have any arrows because he sent them forth, and Jesus came and sent forth his apostles, and who raised up the fivefold ministry, and it just went on and on and on. Very interesting. So I wouldn't think that these things would happen at the same time. So if we're counting back from the third seal, and we think it starts in September, then this is going to happen sometime before that time. And I'm suggesting to you that the earthquakes could be happening here, because the man-child comes at the beginning of the tribulation, and because the earthquakes are a symptom of what has just happened in them forcing Israel into a land for peace covenant. So I'm thinking that this number one here is the beginning of the tribulation period. The man-child's coming. The earthquakes are happening. And that's somewhere between September and us, if this is correct. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon, it was given to take peace from the earth. And this is what she said the Lord spoke to her about Obama, to take peace from the earth. And we can see that he is really causing a lot of trouble to Russia. And, of course, Russia and the Chinese have a military agreement between them to oppose the United States military power. And so he is pushing and not worried about it a bit, because I believe he is interested in causing a war. This is what anarchists do. I mean, Obama is an anarchist. He has that spirit. And what they do is they cause wars between others and let them basically fight it out. It was revealed to us recently that his plan was to put Israel in a corner so that they would fight Iran, and they would basically kill each other off. And he, believe it or not, I don't believe he's interested in defending America. He has been appointed by God to bring America down. Not that America's going to be destroyed, as some people are saying, in the immediate future. That's not going to happen. But there's going to be enough happen that a tribulation will come to America and the world. If you bring America down, the world goes down with it. And basically, that's the plan, is to bring America down, force the people into giving up their freedoms, force the people into giving up their constitution, which they've gone a long ways to bring about the destruction of. They want a one-world order. The powers that be, the banksters, Obama, they want a one-world order. And so does God. Because God wants a beast raised up that can bring New Testament, spiritual, worldwide Israel to the cross. This is a repetition of history. It has to happen because the Word of God says so. And that is the church. New Testament, spiritual, born again Israel, circumcised in heart, is the church. And basically, the church is in rebellion against God in its doctrines, in its desire for holiness, in its following of the Lord. It's in rebellion against God. And something has to be done quickly, and this is what God has decided is going to happen. God has sent President Obama to bring a chastening to Christianity. Anyway, he will take peace from the earth. He's already done that to some extent. I told you what lands in Idmana, by the way, if anybody wants to go there and read it. I told you what lands he was going to bring destruction years ago. It was written there in Idmana, and those are the exact lands he's been bringing destruction in. Okay. Now, this land, too, was listed among those nations. So, here we go. To take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And that's true. He has the American military and every other nation that's aligned with him to go and do these things. And he has manipulated Middle Eastern nations to fight against one another and bring them down. And I got to tell you that the end of all this bringing down of Middle Eastern nations is going to bring a revival there too. The destruction, the humiliation, the loss of livelihood, all these things are going to cause people of every nation that are called by God to cry out to Him. Even Muslims are going to cry out to any God that will answer. And I can tell you the only one that can answer is our God, right? Listen, this is going to work out for our good and to bring a multitude of people into the kingdom. Don't fear the fear of them that fear what Obama's going to do to the United States and the world. Forget that. God prophesied all this was going to come. And He works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Why would you waste your time making an enemy out of Obama? There's no sense in it. He's already doing a good job. You know? And anyway, He's given a great sword. Boy, I tell you, the greatest sword. He's been given the greatest sword. And now that's war. But war normally brings famine because people fight against people's other lands, their enemies, food sources. And they have ways of doing that now that you just can't imagine. I mean, covertly, they can destroy. The enemy is destroying America's breadbasket right now as we speak. The enemy within is doing that right now as we speak. There's a terrible drought going on in the West, destroying the breadbasket, and in the East, drowning it. You know, this is from God through the enemy to bring down America. Gave him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. That's a symbol of trade, isn't it? And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling." In other words, your money is not going to go very far. That's the plan. They want to do away with the money and bring in their own method, which is the mark of the beast. And they know that this will aggravate the Christians and destroy Christianity, and that's what they're doing. They know what the Scripture says, and they know what they're doing. "And the oil and the wine hurt thou not." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a pale horse. That's death, right? And he that sat upon him, his name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. Notice, with the sword, that's the second red horse rider, right? With famine, there's the black horse rider, right? And with death or pestilence. It could be either way. "And by the wild beasts of the earth." And we know the wild beasts that Daniel spoke about are going to be killing people all over the earth. So why is it that he has to have this fourth seal when it is a repetition of everything that's happened up until this time? Because it's going on and on and on. War and famine and economic destruction continues to kill people. That's what he's saying. It's just very simple. And, of course, verse 9 speaks about him. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God." So, a persecution has happened. I believe it's going to start in the middle of the tribulation period, this persecution. And that, as we see in Revelation 12, even though the dragon sought to destroy the woman in the wilderness, the persecution started in chapter 13. And the beast made war on the saints. So somewhere in here is the middle of the tribulation period. And I'm still not saying that these seals have ceased. They may be running parallel. It's, in other words, God's ratcheting up the problem. He's ratcheting up the problem so more and more people will turn to God. Amen? So, this thing about the countdown has begun. Well, our Belinda Anderson received a word on May the 8th. Commencement was spoken to her, which means a beginning. Commencement was spoken to her. And she said, "Well, Lord, I'd like to have a word on this." And he gave her Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. So, look at that for a moment. And I've received this many times. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I'm going to go back to verse 14. But 18 and 19 is what she received. I'm going to read 14 on down. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships of their rejoicing." Well, what were they rejoicing about? Well, they had conquered God's people. And he said, but I'm going to bring them down. Well, think about Moses, the man-child, when God's people were in bondage in Egypt. Think about Jesus, the man-child, when God's people were in bondage to Rome. They always were being ruled over by a beast when their tribulation started. Did you notice that? Always, the man-child came at a time when God's people were ruled over by a beast kingdom. And he came to save them in the midst of that, right? So the Lord says he's going to bring down the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in the ships of their rejoicing. He's going to sink their boat. Why? Because they're rejoicing at what they have done to God's people to bring them into bondage. Right? "I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters." Well, you know, he made a path for his people to be delivered in the time of judgment upon the beast kingdom in Egypt. He made a path in the waters. A path, by the way, that Pharaoh's army couldn't go through without being destroyed. He made a path in the mighty waters. And he's applying it now to Babylon. And we know that Babylon is America, and that it's bringing the saints into bondage right now as we speak, that it's raising up an army to make war in the midst of America against Christians, just as it did in Obama's homeland and in the Middle Eastern nations that he raised up, he and the Saudis raised up ISIS to do, to bring that destruction there. And then he taunted the Iranians to go out there and fight with ISIS. Big mistake on their part. Yeah, I know. I mean, ISIS destroyed an awful lot of the military leadership of Iran. That was the plan all along. Verse 17, "Who bringeth forth the chariot and the horse." Again, he's applying this now to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians, and what they're doing to God's people today. "Who bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a wick." So now you see that at this particular time they were doing what? Going into the wilderness. They were crossing the Red Sea to go into the wilderness, which we know to be the tribulation period. As Revelation 17 clearly tells us, you know. "Remember ye not the former things." This is the verses that she received. "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." In other words, hey, forget about what's past. I'm telling you something now. Okay? There is going to be a big change. Let me say, I've shared this with you, but I just want to remind you that the first fruits at this time is going through a persecution by the dragon to perfect and to bring them to the throne of God, as Revelation 12 tells us. But then the dragon turned its sights upon the woman because he couldn't do anything with the man-child. He failed to capture the man-child. The man-child was called up to the throne. That means authority over... that means God's authority was given to the man-child to rule on the earth, And the dragon could not do anything with the man-child, so he turned his sights upon the woman. Read Revelation 12, if you don't believe me. And persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And tried to send delusions of a stream of water out of his mouth to take the woman, but the world swallowed the delusion. Well, look around you. The world is swallowing the delusion, but it's going to get a lot worse. But I want to tell you that the people of the woman who were not personally persecuted by the factious movement under the dragon, their time is coming. Their time is coming. If you didn't think the training was valuable in what the Lord kept giving us dreams and revelations about what was happening, He was doing this because it was important to Him to train the woman to see how they should handle this trial, this tribulation, this persecution that's going to come against them by the factious. Not necessarily the same group, but you understand what I'm saying? It was a valuable thing. They should have been paying attention to the lesson instead of saying, well, that don't have nothing to do with me, and, oh, yeah, you know, they're just crying about this and that. No, it's coming. It is coming. Because this is the method that God uses to separate the wheat from the tares. This is the method that He uses to crucify the flesh of the woman, as He did the man-child. This is the plan, and it's working beautifully. And I'm seeing the fruit of it, frankly. And I love what I'm seeing. I love the fruit that I'm seeing. I hate to see former friends fall out into demonic bondage under the beast, but I know that this will work out to those that are elect among them. It's good. I know that. So don't cry about what God uses, the vessels that God uses to bring the church to persecution and crucifixion. Don't waste your breath. They are just vessels of God. That's all. Verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Now shall it spring forth. So, God was saying, commencement. Well, now, do we know exactly what this commencement is? I think we're seeing that, for one thing, the very thing that's going to cause the covenant has started. It's commenced. And the covenant was what? The tribulation. And that is what? The wilderness. And what is this text talking about? The woman going into the wilderness. And He says, a new thing. Yes, it's going to be a new thing for the woman. It's not going to be a new thing for the man-child who's already been through it. Remember, Moses already went through the wilderness when he came back for the woman. It wasn't a new thing for him. It was a new thing for them. A new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Now shall it spring forth. The Lord is saying, hey, it's here. It's upon you. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Well, you know what? The people who followed Moses, the man-child, followed him through the Red Sea. He made a way in the waters. He parted the waters. He was there, the one who spoke the words, who brought salvation out of heaven to them in all the circumstances that they had in the wilderness. I want to tell you what's going to happen to the people that's not going to follow the man-child when he comes. They're going to be swallowed up by the beast. I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Well, that's waters where you don't have waters. You know, God is making a desert out of this land. But it won't make any difference, because our salvation doesn't come from men. And they can't do anything to stop our salvation. Yeah, they can fly their military jets over and spray the land and bring about all this destruction that they're doing. and sickness and all these things. But that doesn't got anything to do with us. I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me. What beast do you think he's talking about? Those that are Daniel's talking about. The seven heads. The seed of the seven heads. Those are the beasts, right? The jackals and the ostriches. Because I give waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I form for myself, that they might set forth my praise. Oh, glory be to God. Well, that was a really good answer, a commencement. And he gave her a commencement of what we see here is a tribulation coming, right? And at the same time, we see that Obama has now started pushing the UN to force Israel into a land for peace thing, which we know is going to bring the earthquakes and the destruction and the tribulation. So that was a really good answer. So now that you know this, you can read the next verse. It says, "Yet thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." Oh, I would say that is true of a lot of God's people today. They are weary with what God is doing, and they don't want to hear it. And if you tell them the truth, they really don't want to hear it. "And thou hast not brought me of thy sheep for burnt offerings." In other words, you haven't burned up any of your flesh, right? "Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices," etc., etc. Okay, and then I think she asked for another word. Well, look, first thing I want to tell you is the cross comes before the crown, right? I'm going to talk on that a little bit more as we go on. But God gives you promises, awesome promises. But at the same time, he does something about your rebellion, which is he sends the beast. He sends the ones that put you on the cross, right? When do you actually get the fulfillment of the promises? Well, it comes after the cross, or it comes as you willingly accept your cross, right? So she asked for another verse, and she got Zephaniah 3 and 14 on. "Sing, O daughter of Zion." Well, this is the bride, right? This is not the woman. This is the bride. "Who has been suffering with the man-child?" The bride. Okay, the woman is the one. The bride, remember the bride, Esther, who was in league with Mordecai, the man-child, was out to save the people of God, which is the church, the woman. Now, he's saying, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Okay, these are the people, obviously, that have chosen to follow the Lord. And let's just read on. "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy." So some people are not coming into judgment. Obviously, Esther did not. Mordecai did not. Haman did. The people of God did, but he gave them authority to reverse the edict that was given to Haman to destroy them and to stand for their life, quote unquote. He gave them the authority to do that. How are you going to stand for your life? Well, that comes when you realize the authority that you have over your flesh and over the enemy that takes advantage of your flesh, right? Stand for your life. Holiness delivereth from death. Holiness brings a person into a position of faith that they can use against the enemy to defend themselves. Basically, they didn't reverse the king's writing through Haman to destroy the people of God. Because the writing of the king could not be reversed. Well, what did they do? They gave God's people the authority to stand for their life and to slay their enemies. All right. So, verse 15 says, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Then shalt thou not fear evil any more." Oh, glory be to God. Not fear evil anymore. This is a people that's truly overcome, come into the authority of God. They know He's their Savior. They know what the Word of God has to say about the curse and Jesus having borne the curse. Let's just say probably 9 out of 10 don't know that. But they would have gotten that revelation in the time of Mordecai and Esther because he gave them the revelation that they could stand for their life. He gave them the authority and signed it with the king's ring. We know the king has told us we can stand for our life. But the first step of standing for your life is you've overcome your flesh. Because if you haven't overcome your flesh, that's what the beast is for, right? "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, O Zion, let not thy hands be slack." In other words, I raised you up for this purpose, now go to work. And Esther and Mordecai did go to work. "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save." Oh, what a revelation. When the Lord's in you, He'll save you, right? Well, let me say, how does the Lord get in you? Well, we receive the Word of God into our hearts, which recreates in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right. Christ has already died. He don't have to die again. Mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that sorrow for the solemn assembly. You know, there's some people don't like the people of God. They don't like getting around them. That's usually because they got demons in them. But there are some people that love the bride, and they love to be in the presence of the bride, and they love to be in the presence of the man-child. And if you don't love that, consider why. You probably need some deliverance. But anyway, he's saying here, I will gather them that sorrow for the solemn assembly who were of thee. They were of thee. They were of the bride? Uh-huh. To whom the burden upon her was a reproach. Yeah. Not only did they become a reproach, but they caused a reproach to come upon the bride, but they were of her. He said, "Behold, at that time I will deal with all of them that afflict thee." At that time, there it is again, "I will deal with all them that afflict thee, and will save that which is lame, and gather that which is driven away. And I will make them a praise and a name, whose shame hath been in all the earth." All the earth. This is a thing that's going on in all of the earth. There are some people that have acted shamefully. They've brought a reproach upon the bride and upon the man-child. They've acted shamefully. God's going to deal with them. And those that are the elect of them, He's going to gather them, He says. "At that time will I bring you in. At that time will I gather you. I will make you a name and a praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I bring back your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord." He's going to bring them back. Oh, glory be to God. So that was the second word that she got. And I want to share something that's along that line about this cross being before the crown. Okay? There's a tribulation. To the extent that a people is not matured in the Lord and need a cross to bring them to realize the evil that's in them and the evil that they need to deliver of and motivate them to accept the good news to get rid of that evil, then they need tribulation. They need trouble. They need persecution. They need the things that are coming. If any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth, the Bible says. If you need it, it's going to happen. God loves you enough that if you won't deal with your sins now, in a time of peace, you will deal with them under the rod of the beast. And this is God. He loves us enough. He's going to get us prepared. You contracted with God through Jesus Christ that He would be your Savior. Well, now He knows how to do that. Now the flesh doesn't want to see anything that's destructive to the flesh. But then there are priests of God that don't offer any sacrifices of their flesh on the altar of the fiery trial. They're not doing it. There is a continual burnt offering going on among Christians, not among the Jews, among the Christians. We are the ones, since the time of Jesus, that have the continual burnt offering. And the beast is the one that's trying to stop the continual burnt offering. He's warring against the Christians to cause them to give up their sacrificial life towards God and to threaten them against sacrificing their life towards God. But he's going to fail for the elect, the chosen, the ones that were foreknown from the foundation of the world to be those who bore fruit and entered fully into the kingdom. Amen? So, I want to look at some other verses here about this cross coming before the crown. And I'm going to start in Psalm 44. This was one of the words that was given to Belinda. It has to come. The glorification has to come before people can escape the beast. It's necessary. And the story is here, and interestingly enough, I received this same story, which I'm going to talk to you about. But first I want to show you a parallel here, okay? In Psalm 44, and she felt to read the whole thing, and I do too. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the days of old. And we look at those, and we study those, and we have an idea from those what God's going to do in these days. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So he still deals with men the same way he's dealt in the past. I mean, if you see people that are departing from the Word of God in their prophecy predictions of the future, just know that they don't know what they're talking about. It's going to be a repetition of history because God's people make the same mistakes and God deals with them the same way. So it's as in the days of old, right? Thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand, but them thou didst plant. Thou didst afflict the peoples, but them thou didst spread abroad. For they gat not the land in their possession by their own sword. In other words, it wasn't their own strength that saved them. And that's what one thing the wilderness is all about, is showing you that you can't save yourself in a wilderness with a beast that's so much bigger than you are. There's people going to take up arms against the beast, and they're going to be slaughtered because this is a big beast, has the best weapons, and they're wrong about God being with them. The beast is here to crucify the flesh of the old man. They think God will be with them. They've been told that by their prosperity preachers. But no, he's not on the side of the flesh ever. It's his enemy. It's at enmity with God, the Bible says about the flesh, you know. Neither did their own arm save them. By thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, and because thou wast favorable unto them. All right, that's where your salvation is going to come from, is favor, grace, right? Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Well, we want deliverance, but we want it before the old man is dead. We want to save the old man, right? But the Lord brings deliverance when the old man is dead. I mean, that's what the trials come for, you know. Cooperate with God in the crucifixion of the old man, of the delivering up of your flesh to the altar of God's fiery trial. Cooperate with God, and that's the way to the end of this thing. Through thee, we will push down our adversaries. Yeah. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our adversaries. There's the gospel written in there, you see. But thou hast saved us from our adversaries. So you believe that until they're conquered, right? The first one you need to conquer is the old man, because he is an enemy in your camp. He is in agreement with the wicked of the world. He is an enemy in your camp. He has to be forced out. He has to be seen by you as an enemy, and you have to use the sword on him. That's why it's a two-edged sword, right? For thou hast saved us from our adversaries, and hast put them to shame that hate us. In God have we made our boast all the day long. Oh, we brag about God, what he has done. That is the gospel, the good news of what he has done at the cross. We can brag on him that the old man is conquered. In fact, we confess that until we see it done, right? And that's what he's doing here. And we will give thanks unto thy name forever. But now, notice this, but now, all these precious promises and all this power and all this good stuff, but he says, but something else is going to happen first. Right? But now thou hast cast us off and brought us to dishonor, and goest not forth with our hosts. In other words, we can't get our way with our sword. Thou makest us to turn back from the adversary. And that's coming too. And they that hate us take spoil for themselves. The early church took joyfully the spoiling of their possessions. People robbed them. Thou hast made us like sheep appointed for food, and hast scattered us among the nations. And hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but New Testament, spiritual, born-again Israel is scattered among the nations. And thou sellest thy people for naught, and hast not increased thy wealth by their price. In other words, he's not the one that profits by this. They do. They're profiting. God's people are profiting by going through the cross, turning the other cheek, loving their enemy, doing those things that they're supposed to do to be obedient to him, even while they go through these things and are being tested and tried. Some people get tested and tried with these things, and they fall away. Well, that's kind of a weeding out of Christianity, is it not? Because they decide to become friends with the world. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to them that are round about us. Well, God is turning the world against apostate Christianity because they need a cross And that's what the beast is for. Thou makest us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. All the day long is my dishonor before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. And, of course, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, right? This is not David's psalm. Although David went through the exact same thing. And I'll share that with you in a minute. He went through the exact same thing. God made him glorious promises. But for some reason, he was being taken advantage of by the wicked. They turned against him. They hated him. His own people factioned against him. Yeah. So, but now we're talking about the people themselves. Remember what I said. The dragon first tried to devour the man-child, and then the woman. If you haven't experienced that position in the man-child, you will in the woman, right? The shame of my face hath covered me, for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth. Yep, they got blasphemed. And, by the way, before this, the man-child got blasphemed. By reason of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Now, this is the good thing, because this is going to prove who is God's and who is not, who is just religious in the midst, right? All of this worldly people turning against them, and the worldly Christians turning against them, but they have not forgotten the Lord. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. They held to the word in the midst of this tribulation to prove themselves to be the people of God. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Oh, glory to God. That's the whole thing. When you're tested, you're tempted to give up the word and go your own way. That's what happened to the faction. Every one of them denied the word of God. Boldly denied the word of God, the commands of Jesus Christ. They sold out cheap. I said the other day, Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. But the Judases today, they'll go for a much lower price. They'll deny the Lord for a much lower price. That thou hast sore broken us in the place of jackals. They were crucified, right? And covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or spread forth our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? That's what he's doing. He's searching it out. He wants to find out who in the midst of the fiery trial are going to save their flesh, deny the Lord, turn against him and his word. And it's happened. It's happened with the man-child, and it's going to happen with the woman. Will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So now you see what this is talking about when Paul spoke about it in Romans. He's talking about the death of the old man, of the flesh, of the flesh of the sheep on the altar, right? As sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Well, he's only doing this. You know, it spoke about Jesus, how the Father turned his face away when he was on the cross. Well, he's only doing this so that your enemy would be destroyed, the flesh, right? So if you cooperate with God and keep that old flesh on the altar and don't let it crawl down, you'll be in the position where you can have these blessings that he has promised. Because these blessings aren't promised to the old carnal man. If you walk after the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's all promised to the new man. Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body cleaveth to the earth. Rise up for our help, and redeem us for thy loving kindness' sake. Well, amen. That's interesting. Well, okay. Let me show you something. The same story for the man-child. The same story. And we've received, by the way, just in the past few days, the text of Psalm 89 in two different places. And these two different places represent the same thing we just looked at in Psalm 44. They had all these awesome promises. But then there was that but in there. Right? And then they went through all these negative things. You have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. The wilderness is tribulation. It is trial. It is testing. Well, now some of them never made it to the promised land because they didn't confess God like Joshua and Caleb did. The 10 spies, they confessed how big their flesh was, the giants of the land, right? And so they died in the wilderness. They displeased God. Okay, so we're going through the wilderness to get the promised land. That's why the doctrine of pre-tribulation rapture is so phony. They want to take their flesh to heaven. And heaven wouldn't be heaven with that flesh there. It's the enemy of God. Do we want to live the rest of our time in heaven with the enemy? Well, no. Well, that's what God is doing. He says your flesh is at enmity with your spirit man. And if you don't lose your life, you don't gain your life. So, what we're going to see here in Psalms, the text that we got, I'm just going to read for you verse 19 on down, and I'm going to show you these two different positions and how God uses them both. First, the glorious promises. Just like we saw in Psalm 44, the glorious promises. Should you ever give up these glorious promises because you see things going the other way? No, never. See, they overcame. They did not forget the covenant. They did not forget the Lord, even in the trials and the testings of everybody hating them. Jesus said, "You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Why was he saying that? Because all nations is the beast. And the other is the Christ. Okay. And the beast was created to crucify the flesh of the Christ. Whether it's the body of Christ or whether it was the original Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, look at the awesome promises that he made to the man-child. You just saw what happened to the woman in Psalm 44. That's what it was talking about. Thou spakest in vision to thy saints, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, and this is talking about the David ministries, the man-child ministries, that God promised, gave such glorious promises to raise up. But then... I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Listen, these promises will come to pass, and they will come to pass in their time. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. And you know who the arm of the Lord is, Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the strength of David. Of the David man-child ministries, right? He is the one that's doing the work. He said he was coming as the latter rain, that anointing that we're talking about, right? And guess who gets the latter rain first? the Davids, just like the former rain. The former rain, Jesus got the former rain first. When he went through his own wilderness, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and his ministry started, and he preached to his disciples for 3.5 years. And then they got the former rain. And now we're talking about the latter rain, which is even greater because it's worldwide, with a worldwide Christ and a worldwide body, right? And a worldwide two-witness body, so on and so forth. The woman is worldwide. Everything's worldwide. And we got a worldwide beast ready to take us to the cross, etc. So he said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Okay? The enemy shall not exact from him. Well, when is that going to be? Well, it's going to be when he's caught up to the throne, for sure. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him. Yep, you who hate the man-child Davids now, you better repent quickly. But my faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him. Now, David was an awful good example of this. The glorious revelations that God spoke of him, but he had so many people that hated him. You can't read Psalms without reading all of those chapters of the enemies that rose up against David. And he was crying out to God the whole time. But God had a work he was doing in him. And when he was through with that, he had another work he was going to do with him, right? Well, that's true today, too. But my faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. In other words, his strength, his power, his anointing, right? I will set my hand also on the sea, and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I also will make him my firstborn. This is the first fruits here. My firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You know, the Lord gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. But some people are going to grow into this, and some are not. Some people, you know, even the very weakest among us, Psalm 149, has been given authority over the kings of the earth, right? But many and most of God's people don't know that. My loving kindness will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. In other words, he's not going to swerve from the covenant, even though he is tempted and tested to do so, and threatened by Satan to do so. His seed also will I make to endure forever. The seed of David. Oh, this is the great thing, is because it's Jesus in David that's sowing his seed, which is the Word of God. And this seed is powerful. It'll raise people up. It will make them sons of God, right? His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in mine ordinances, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Oh, that is so good. You can trust in God. You can trust in his word. He's not going to change his word. Now, you can break the covenant, and that will break the covenant. But that's not God's fault. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He has said it, he means it. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And it shall be established forever as the moon, as the faithful witness in the sky. The moon is a faithful witness. It reflects the light of the sun, right? Praise God. And that's what the seed of David, of course, is going to do, is reflect the light of the sun. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? He reflected the light of the Father, right? And now verse 38 changes directions totally. It says, but, there it is again, just like in Psalm 44, but thou hast cast off and rejected. That's interesting. This sounds an awful lot like Job, doesn't it? David had an experience like a Job experience, right? Job had all these glorious promises from God, and at first he was a little confused why God was treating him the way he was. But God was crucifying his flesh and showing him things about himself that he didn't even know. But in the midst of the trial, they were revealed. And when Job basically came back to be a power in the kingdom of God, God multiplied him, multiplied his children, multiplied his land, multiplied his cattle, and so on and so forth. He multiplied him. And so it was with David, you know. So God gave all these awesome promises to David. Something for him to hold on to while he goes through the crucifixion, right? And in Psalm 44, we saw the same thing, I believe, which speaks about the woman going through the testings of the dragon. But thou hast cast off and rejected. Kind of like Jesus on the cross. The Father seems to have rejected him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said. And he was, of course, the son of David, who sat on the throne of David. Why hast thou forsaken me? Who did it seem that he had forsaken him too? Well, the worst of the worst, the Roman beast, the Sanhedrin false prophets, the harlot of Israel. He had forsaken him in front of that, and they crucified him. But thou hast cast off and rejected. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast abhorred the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. This is his dominion and his authority, right? You know, Jesus didn't get to use any dominion or authority because basically he was crucified for us. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He said so. But he didn't. Because he came to suffer the death on the cross that he might reign over everything. Right? And by the way, we suffer the death so that we reign on over everything. God has given us dominion over all the works of his hands. He said so. But how do we actually come to that place when we have an enemy in our camp, which is called the flesh? Well, it has to die, doesn't it? People suffer. People will suffer. The indignity, the very opposite of what the promise looked like. But remember, the promise is for the new man, and as long as you got the old man, you don't have the new man. That's what Jesus said. You don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. So he gives you all these precious and powerful promises, and then it's somewhat hell on earth, you know, because the old man has to die. If you're choosing not to cooperate with God, you're choosing a lot of trouble. If you're choosing to ignore anything he's dealing with you, about, you're choosing a lot of trouble. Please repent quickly so that God can do a quick work. He said, thou hast broken down all his hedges. In other words, he let the beast come in and crucify him. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that passed by the way rob him. Yeah, the factious were a bunch of robbers, thieves. Absolutely. And, by the way, the woman going into the wilderness is going to find the same thing. They're going to have to take joyfully the spoiling of their possessions. Just as the early people of God did. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. Be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's what Jesus said. Thou hast exalted the right hand of his adversaries. Well, he gave Haman the upper hand against the people of God, did he not? And Haman, as a type and a shadow, is the one who dressed up Mordecai in the king's apparel. You see what the Obamas of this world do? If you see this from God's point of view, you're not like the preachers out there that spend all their time railing at Obama, because they don't see God's purpose. And they're putting fear in God's people instead of faith. They talk about preaching the gospel, but they don't ever do it. Thou hast exalted the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Yeah, there, it's going to be a, you know, like the Chaldeans sunk in the ships of their rejoicing. Because it ain't going to last long, folks. Yea, thou turnest back the edge of his sword. Jesus, I mean, obviously, Peter took the sword to defend Jesus. And he said, he that takes the sword shall perish with the sword. Right? Thou turnest back the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his brightness to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. He said, talked about how, Lord, let our youth be renewed like the eagle, right? God's going to give the youth back to his man-child and back to the woman. Meantime, he says, the days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? This is the feelings of the man-child. How long, of the woman too. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? How long shalt thy wrath burn like fire? Oh, remember how short my time is. Hey, Lord, I'm getting older, and I need to get out of this. For what vanity hast thou created all the children of men? What man is he that shall live and not see death, that shall deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy faithfulness? Lord, where are them precious promises that you promised me, Lord? Well, they're coming, son. Just bury across a little bit longer. They're coming. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty peoples. You want to go out there and find the man-child? You'll find him reproached by the wicked. Remember, the man-child isn't out there reproaching people. He's being reproached by the wicked. Learn this lesson, you who are the woman going into the wilderness, so you can overcome. Learn this lesson. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. They're blaming God's anointed for everything in the wide, whole wide world. Blasphemies, as we just read. Railings. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. So what about this? How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? It reminds me of Psalm 13. I'm going to read it to you. It says, and this is a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? He's in the midst of this crucifixion. He wants to know, oh Lord, what's the end of this thing, you know? Well, the end of your flesh is the end of this thing, right? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Well, they will say that, but not for long. Lest mine adversaries rejoice when I am moved. Well, David wasn't moved. He was steadfast, and the man-child too. And the true woman, the elect of God, will too stand steadfast in the midst of the persecution. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. There you go. In the midst of the trial and the hatred of the people, trust in the Lord's loving kindness, his mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And chapter 14, too, is a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. You know, they don't say with their mouth, there is no God. They say it in their heart. They act as though God's not watching while they pervert his word and mistreat his sons, etc., etc. Lord, look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were, the Lord looked down, see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. They're all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. On the children of men, not the children of God, but the children of men, there's not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread. Those who profess to be Christians do this. And call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye put to shame the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Yep, the poor abide in the refuge of the Most High, right? Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Because he's going to bring back his people who've been taken into captivity. And the salvation of the Lord is going to come out of Zion, where the man-child is king. Just like David was. Then shall Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Awesome. I'm going to quickly read the next psalm too. The citizen of Zion. What do they look like and who are they? Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Remember God said he would raise up the tabernacle of David again so all the Gentiles could seek after the Lord. That's the church. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? It's a holy hill. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. You know, a lot of people took up a reproach against Jesus and the man-child ministry of our day, and then the woman in the wilderness. They'd taken up a reproach. But whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. They persecute the Lord of glory. But it's only for a short time. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You can't make them tell a lie. He that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. You know, Judas took up a reward against an innocent, right? He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Oh, glory be to God. What's your price, saints? Can you be bought for a price? Can you be bribed by your flesh to disobey God's word? Can you give in to your lusts? It was 30 pieces of silver Judas took in order to deny the Lord. But when you deny the word of God, do you deny the Lord? Of course. You're being tested to see what it takes for you to deny the Lord. For some people, it's not much. They don't want to go to their cross. Judas has already gone to the Sanhedrin, saints. There are Judases out there, many of them, that deny the Lord. Make sure it's not you, right? Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for showing us that we will go through tribulation. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God. But also, there is a glorious reward for those that endure in their faith. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us to keep that in our mind, the reward that is before us to endure the death of the cross. Thank you so much, Father. Amen. Thank you, saints, for listening today patiently to me, and God bless you. I love you, and please keep praying for us, okay?